This morning we're continuing our series of sermons looking at the Old Testament book of Numbers, so I think we need a bit of prayer. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Father, we thank you that your word is for all people in all times and all places. We pray that now by your Holy Spirit you'd open our hearts and minds to know your truth and to do your will. Be amongst us now, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you please be seated? It'd be a great help if you could turn back again, please, in the Pew Bibles to page 129, the book of Numbers, chapter 7, page 129. A few years ago, Kate and I were in Pennsylvania in the United States for a friend's wedding. As we were travelling through the beautiful countryside in the fall, we saw a sign to a farm in Lancaster County. It was where the 1985 film called Witness was made, starring Harrison Ford and Kelly McGillis. It is a crime thriller set in an Amish community. Harrison Ford plays a hard-nosed cop who investigates a murder witnessed only by a very young Amish boy. This film is a great story, and it's driven by this great clash of cultures. A Gentile, pacifist, Anabaptist community, which has rejected much of the modern world, caught up in a very modern, grisly murder inquiry. Now, one of the great scenes in this film in Witness is the traditional barn-raising scene. The whole Amish community gathers together in the countryside, in the fields, to put up a neighbour's barn. And everyone has a role to play. Men, women, children, young and old. Everyone pitches in for the common good. We see some high up on the gable ends, hammering and sawing. Some are pulling up ropes to haul the structure into place. Some are running to bring in raw materials. Some are preparing the food and refreshment for afterwards. Everyone has a place. Everyone is part of this community. Now, I think that sense of community is deeply rooted in all of us, and it's deeply attractive when it's done well. We are all created in God's image. All created to be in community one with another, with all the bumps, stresses, and strains that that brings. We are social beings, created to interact and live with one another. We are not created to be isolated, cut off individuals. True community, that's what we really see here in chapter 7 of this book of Numbers. If you remember, God has called to himself a people, the Israelites. He's rescued them from slavery, and he's promised them a wonderful new home flowing with milk and honey. But they're not there yet. They're still in transition. They're in the wilderness, learning what it is like to be a holy, disciplined, united people. And we'll see over the coming weeks that's a very painful lesson they need to learn. Now, as we've also seen in previous weeks, these Old Testament accounts are vital visual aids for us as Christians in 2014. The book of Numbers gives us examples, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. Yes, Jesus has come, but these Old Testament scriptures still give us pointers of how to live. For we too this morning, we are a pilgrim people. We are strangers in this land. Our true home is not here, but in heaven, where God has reserved a place for all those who trust in him. Now, what does this particular chapter tell us about the people of God? Well, first of all, it tells us we must be a united people. We are told that each one of the 12 tribes of Israel is to be involved in giving gifts for the service of God. No mavericks, no opting out, no one thinking, well, that's fine for them, but it's not okay for me. All in it together. God has already given instructions for the worship that he desires. God has already given Israel an extraordinary promise. He will actually live among them. His presence will be in the great portable temple called the tabernacle, our tent of meeting. I know you don't want to think about Christmas, but in a few months' time, we will have the wonderful reading from John chapter 1, verse 14 that says this. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And of course, in the original language, it says, Jesus tabernacled among us. John, in his gospel, he wants to highlight this connection with the Old Testament between the tabernacle and Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. All these things in the Old Testament, they point to Jesus. the one who will come and dwell in our midst. But the tabernacle needs to be transported as the whole people are constantly on the move. So what to do? This is what it says in verse 2. The leaders of Israel, heads of the ancestral houses, the leaders of the tribes who were over those who were enrolled, made offerings. They brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. They presented them before the tabernacle. The solution to the problem is the people of Israel working together. Everyone pulling in the same direction, no tribe holding back and not doing their share of the labour. Do we always pull in the same direction? This summer I was on Lake Windermere in the Lake District trying my hand at rowing. If you've ever had little children in a rowing boat with you, you'll realise it's very hard always to pull in the same direction. And I must report we did actually hit the banks and have to be rescued. But it is a great thing to be trying to pull together. You see, no tribe is holding back. Now, when we come into the New Testament, we understand that God's people is no longer a particular ethnic national people called Israel. The great news, the mystery that's been revealed in the New Testament, is through Jesus. Whatever background you come from, whatever you have done in the past, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can become a member of God's people. This is the great movement that Jesus and the apostles talk about. The doors to the kingdom have been wide open, and now anyone can come in. As we were thinking last night in the Middle East, Jesus Christ is still calling people from so many different backgrounds to be believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, this radical revolutionary claim is something that so many of Jesus' Jewish contemporaries simply could not grasp. But this great news also carried with it seeds of disunity. In the early church, many from a Jewish background would lord it over those from a Gentile background. Well, don't you understand? You used to be a barbarian. You used to be a pagan. We're the ones with the family tree. We're the ones with the history. You don't have our traditions, our language, our rituals. But it is the unity of God's people that's emphasized time and time again in the New Testament. Please listen to these words from the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And we get the point. With Jesus as the head, we must be united as members of the church. And time again, the apostles use this imagery of a human body and of a building. Here's what the apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone, the rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, you may not think it, but you are a living stone. You are part of this great building. And I wonder what you are. A bit of double glazing? A gutter? A basement block? I don't know what it might be. But we're all part of this great building being built together in Christ. Finally, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what the Apostle Paul says. For just as the one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of that one Spirit. Folks, have we taken that on board this week? This church of St. Lawrence in Lechlade does not belong to you, and it does not belong to me. It belongs to God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ here is not a human organization. It's not some sort of private members club. It's not a civic society or a charity. It is the visible body of Christ on earth, and it is God's means for living out and proclaiming the gospel. So we need to cherish, protect, and honor this church, which has been bought with the blood of Christ himself. Now, all of us, myself included, we need to examine our hearts, our attitude, our motives, our words and deeds. Whatever our personal views may be this morning, have we built up and encouraged the family in faith, or have we been instrumental in attacking it? All of us need to be deliberately, consciously maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Nearly 15 years ago, when I was working at a church in central London, we were given free tickets to go into St. Paul's Cathedral. And as you walk up the wonderful nave of St. Paul's Cathedral, and you stand between the north and the south transepts, and let your gaze go upwards, you see the magnificent dome that Sir Christopher Wren designed. And you know that a dome derives its strength by spreading the load in all directions. Every brick in that dome shares some of the weight and holds up the roof. That is what each and every one of us as a Christian is called to do in the local church, to be dependent upon one another, each one like a brick in the dome of cathedral. You see, the Israelites in Numbers chapter 7 show us what can be done when we are united and work together for the common good of God's people. So we're told we're to be a united people, but we're also told to be a generous people. The gifts that each tribe brought are costly in terms of time, effort, and money. In that culture, it's carts and oxen. You can just imagine all these carpenters and wheelwrights all cooperating to build these carts. Somebody must have collected all the cash together. Those who tended the Israelite livestock bought the very best of their animals. It was these costly sacrificial offerings for the Lord's work to transport the tabernacle in the wilderness. These were the expensive commodities of the day. Of course, some must have been tempted to hold back, to keep their wood instead of making it into a cart. Some must have been tempted to keep the very best animals for themselves. And it's hard to give away things which we know are precious to us. Now, I don't know what the equivalent of carts and oxen are for us today. Is it the foreign holiday that we really need and really deserve? Is it updating our car to a new model? Putting in a new kitchen? Build an extension? I wonder what's the equivalent of cart and oxen for us. God's people have always been called to give of their material possessions as part of their worship. Liturgy and creeds, psalms and worship, standing orders and direct debits. It's interesting to look at the very earliest liturgies of the Christian church, going right back to the 3rd and 4th centuries. The giving of money for the work of the poor and for the church is an integral part of our service. And we get seriously unbalanced if we think that our worship is a purely spiritual thing. Our worship must affect every aspect of our lives. Worship is something that we never just do in church. True worship of God encompasses every part of our life. At home, at work, with colleagues, with family, with friends and neighbours. I wonder if a regular systematic giving is part of our worship of Almighty God. If you are thinking along those lines, can I recommend to you our parish giving scheme? It's this little pack at the back of church. If you've never thought about your giving, it's a wonderful scheme to get involved with. But can I encourage you not to park lots of carts and oxen in front of Paul Larson's house, our church treasurer? It's much easier to give a standing order or direct debit than get carts and oxen today, and much less messy. I suppose the temptation for all of us is to accumulate what we can, when we can, and then enjoy the fruits of our labour. The temptation is to believe that as we have what is ours, we keep it. But remember the words that will have been said thousands of times in this church. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. I wonder if we're prepared this morning to learn these lessons from the past. Will we let the book of Numbers speak to us today? Will we pray and strive and work to be a united people and a generous people? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you inspired all scripture for our good. Lord, please help us to examine our hearts and minds today. to understand that we have a place in your church. That each one of us is a part of the body, a living stone in this great spiritual building of your church. Lord, would you please guide us, give us wisdom as to how to use our time, our energy, our resources for you and for your church. Lord, please bind us together in that one faith with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Please make us into the people that you wish us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen.